All right, I'd like to invite everyone to have a seat, please.
Give me one more minute.
Thought I'd drop down a little closer this morning. If you don't sit up front, I'm going to keep moving, you know, down to the middle. You know, I learned a long time ago that words are very important. And I've probably told this story to some of you before. The use and the non-use of words, I realize how important they are. Back when Don and I were dating, and I'm not sure how long we had been dating. It seemed to me like forever. And one evening we were together, and I said to Donna, for the first time, I love you. And Donna stood in silence. And said nothing back. To which, of course, I had to kind of ask, or I don't know what to do. And she has said, I'm not ready to say that yet. When I do, you'll know that I really love you. It's like, whoa, this lady's serious. And she's serious about her words and the meaning of those words. Because they're not just things you say, but they represent the reality of your life. Eventually, she did say that she loved me. Obviously, or we wouldn't be married for 38 years. I know from hearing a word once, and I'm sure I've mentioned this, you know, I was the first Palandro to move out of the Roman Catholic Church, you know, in the history of Palandros. And so it was kind of a shock to some of my relatives and to my parents. And then I not only, you know, got involved in a Protestant church, but then I said I was called to the ministry and actually became, you know, started studying and preparing to be a minister in the Protestant church. And oh man, was that a real strain for my family. But I think because of that, in that context, it has stood out to me all these years. I graduated from seminary, which is graduate level program and studies New Testament, theology, Bible. I remember when I graduated, my dad gave me a call, and the words I remember is, Michael, I'm proud of you. But wow, I never expected him to be proud of me for that, and it meant so much. Words are really, really powerful. And so today, we're going to be looking at what we're calling the word-centered life. We've been doing a series here for a number of weeks. I believe today is probably the fifth week, based on Richard Foster's book, Streams of Living Water, where he's kind of investigated what he would see as kind of six major traditions within Christianity that have tended to give expression to a particular aspect of our life, and all of them things that you can see in the life of Jesus. And today it brings us to the Word, which, you know, in some ways, maybe I have the greatest appreciation for, in part because we as the Vineyard have really benefited from the history of kind of the evangelical tradition, which puts a lot of emphasis on the Bible, on the Scripture, on the Word, both heard, read, and spoken. And I know for me, I knew God called me into vocational ministry from the day I put my faith in Jesus. I can't explain how, I just knew it. But when I decided to go to seminary, really for me, the number one motivation was that I thought, well, if I go, I can really learn the Scripture in a very concentrated, intense way, and I can garner tools that would help me to continue to learn the Scripture, grow in the Scripture, understand it, and then be able to share it with others. So it has always been kind of at the center of my life. But when I was preparing today and just thinking about the sermon and the nature of God, and I realized that in my understanding, there's kind of two sort of primary expressions that we see, not characteristics, but expressions of who God is and his nature. and those would be represented in spirit and word, in his spirit and in the word. And we see this even in the creation account, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but I think it's helpful for us to kind of see what's behind here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then he continues forth. And I think it's important that we see both of these things were happening here. The Spirit of God is present at the point of creation, hovering over. And if you may remember in the New Testament, when the angel appears to Mary, hey, you're going to be pregnant, and you're going to bear the Son of God. She's like, how can this happen? He says, the Holy Spirit will come over you. The Spirit is a creative power. God, by a Spirit, is a creative power in the world. But what you see is the Spirit and the Word, often you see them operating together. One of the things about the vineyard is over the years, we had kind of defined ourselves within the context of other Christian movements. What often was said is, we're trying to combine in our life together the best of Pentecostal experience, which is part of the Spirit-empowered tradition, and the best of evangelical theology, which is the Word-centered tradition. And somehow we want to embrace both. We want to live with both. We don't want to only be about experiencing God's Spirit, but not really give ourselves to God's Word. We want to do both. And if that creates a tension, great. We'll choose to live in the tension of that. But I don't think it should create a tension at all, because I see it as the very nature of God. It's not a coincidence that the Father is joined by the Spirit and by the Son, who is the Word of God, that the triune God is made of those three. In fact, I think two of the most, in a way, profound passages in Scripture when we're thinking about God, Jesus, and the whole idea of the Word comes in John chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, there are other passages I like a whole lot, especially Colossians, but I want to just read part of these two, and I want you to see that there's a sense in which God is Word. He not only speaks Word, but he is Word. So in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read verse 14 with that, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it's not just, you know, words, palabras, as we think. Some of you know the concept, the logos, which is kind of the rational reason, ability of God. Sometimes even in Spanish translations, they like to use la voz instead of palabra, capturing the voice of God, that which comes forth from him and then can be heard by us, but as power. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, we say sometimes, well, what is God? We say, well, the Bible says God is love. It also says God is Spirit. And here we realize it says, "And the Word was God." God is Word. "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And then we go down to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So going to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." And I love this phrase here too, which is kind of a unique statement in the Scripture, "sustaining all things by his powerful word." You know, so I just want you to kind of absorb this a little bit. The Word has been since the beginning. The Word has been with God. The Word actually is God. The Word created. The Word is sustaining the universe for all time. The world, as we know it, is being sustained by the very Word of God. So when we think about Jesus as the Word, and we'll get a little more practical here, Jesus is the Word that creates the universe. He's also the Word that reveals and reveals even in human form God's very presence in life, and he proclaims that Word as well. So Word is central. If, you know, sometimes we hear a lot of times people say things and they don't live them. They say words, but they don't do them. Don't let that fool you in the centrality of Word as to the nature of God, the life of God, what God does, and its significance for our lives. You cannot really know God if you don't know his Word. And that's his living Word and his written Word and his spoken Word, because the Word was God. And so we see when we look at the Gospels, we do see Jesus proclaiming the Word. So I want to talk a little bit about Jesus and the Word and then kind of us as disciples. I picked just a couple passages here. There are so many you could go to. But one is Mark 1, 38 and 39. And Jesus had been doing his work, and people were trying to get him to stay where he was. And he says, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And I just think we need to make sure we hear that. We know he has come to bring God's redemption, to free us, to reconcile us to God. He came, in one sense, to live, die, and be raised from the dead. He came to do the works of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil. But he also came, as he says here, "I came to preach. I came to proclaim this good news, this message. And so, sorry guys, I can't hang out with you anymore." They wanted to keep him there. "I can't. I got to keep going. I got to go from place to place. That is why I have come." And many of you are familiar with Luke chapter 4. It's kind of the beginning, the launching of Jesus' ministry on earth. And he ends up in a synagogue. And the scripture is handed to him. And I'll read it to you, just part of it. But at the end of it, he says, okay, today this is like being fulfilled even as you're listening to it. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Question, why? "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, I underline, you know, proclaim in my writing them down here in my notes. But in case some of us sometimes we fall into the trap, again, because we don't like words maybe, or we think people's words are often false or they don't match their life. But it's pretty clear that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus so that he might proclaim, so that he could announce, so that he could say, so that he could speak. And that is true of our lives. We can't divorce our life from the Word and from words. Words for us and words through us. Richard Foster said this in Streams of Living Water: "This is a life founded upon the living Word of God, the written Word of God, and the proclaimed Word of God. Without it, you and I know nothing. We understand, you know, almost nothing about God and who he is and what he wants for our lives and what he's doing and how it all works." But that same Word is central to our lives too, both in terms of how it comes into our life and what it does, but also how it goes out from our lives. In Acts 2:37, God had poured out a spirit. Jesus is raised from the dead, spends 40 days with his disciples, teaching, explaining to them from the scripture, returns to his place of glory and honor and power with the Father, and he pours the Spirit out so that he can be present that way. And Peter begins telling immediately. He begins proclaiming. People are gathered around. What in the world is going on? And he stands up and he speaks. And at the end, it says, when the people heard this in Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And I just want you to hear that statement. And upon hearing what he had to say to them, they were cut to the heart. Wow, just hearing this message that was spoken to them did something in them where they felt this incredible sense of conviction and felt they felt a sense of guilt too in terms of where they were with God and what their part was in the kind of the unfolding of God's purposes in Jesus. And like, so what should we do? And then Peter's able to respond. I mean, most of us probably dream of the times when we are talking with somebody and we tell them the news about Jesus and they're like, so tell me what to do. We wish they would, don't we? But the word can produce that in people's lives. There's another example here. This is in Acts chapter 24 and just verse 32. After the resurrection, well, actually, they didn't know. Some of them didn't know he had been raised from the dead. Two guys were on their way to Emmaus. They were really depressed, despondent. Jesus shows up, comes alongside. They don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. They're telling him their disappointment. He begins explaining to them. They still don't know who he is. They finally figure it out kind of at the end of their time together. But they had said this to one another after Jesus disappeared. Acts 24, verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There's something about the word that it doesn't just give mental understanding. It impacts us at the very depths of our soul where we even, in a sense, experience its power. You feel it. And they didn't know exactly what it was at the time, apparently, but they could look back just a little bit after and say, it wasn't something happening to you as he was explaining the scriptures? I mean, wasn't your heart like on fire? And I understand why that happens if you consider Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says this, and some of you are quite familiar with this passage, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. To think about the word as being alive. I mean, alive. Living things do stuff. You know, they interact, and usually they change whatever it comes in contact with, whether it's a human being, whether it's plants, whether it's a virus, things that are living have effect upon other things that are living when they come in contact with them. God's word, whether it's spoken or read, has that effect. It's alive. And I remember I always used to think of two-edged sword. I always had this picture of kind of probably from too many movies or TV shows. And, you know, I see the one guy and he's cutting them back here and he's cutting them up here. And then I realize that the sense was actually a little different and a little more gross than that. And the picture was of the Roman's shorter sword that had two edges so that it was wonderful for go right in and slide right through the body and kill somebody instantly. Just cut them open. It's like the word of God is like penetrating like that. It can go right in and divide the bone from the marrow. I mean, who can do that? You know, today, you know, with the science and technology, we take bone marrow. So the word of God can go right to your core, to the very center of your being, and God can discern the very smallest thing in your life through his word can do that. Whoa, no wonder people's hearts burn. No wonder there's a sense of conviction. And so we're encouraged, and I'm going all the way back to the Psalms. Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and it just tells us, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, let me stop just for a second, You can't think of law as just, you know, these specific commandments. Law is Torah. Law is the revealed word of God given to his people. So don't start thinking, you mean about like the ways you have to wash your hands? No, it's God's revelation for his people. And he says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Blessed is the person who's taking it in, who's hearing, who's drinking, who's absorbing the word of God. Now, you have to listen to it or read it, hear it, see it, in order for that to happen. But that person, it's like when you go through dry times, there's a source of life for you. And in due season, your life will prosper. We need that word in our lives. Foster, in the book Streams of Living Water, says, we read the Bible to be fed. We read it to be converted, to be strengthened, to be taught, to be rebuked, to be counseled, to be comforted. As we sit with the Bible for sustained periods, we will be formed by the experience. So this word is important to us for us as we sit with it, as we hear it, as we know it, as we read it. And it's key, you know, to us having life. As you know in the book, because each week we've kind of mentioned some of these people, he also gives us an example from somebody usually further back and somebody a little closer to our time. And so I just wanted to read this account from St. Augustine in terms of the impact the word can have in a person's life. And the thing you need to know, if you don't, about St. Augustine, before he finally came to his senses and really found God, he lived a very riotous life. In his own words, he didn't use the word addiction, but he said sex and drink were such a compulsion in his life that he could not get free from it. He was constantly driven into sexual experiences and into drinking. And even when he knew better in his head, he just couldn't get his life free from it. Drove his mother crazy, who followed him around Europe at times, trying to get various bishops to get into his life and, you know, to try to, but nothing was working. And then he had this experience in the summer of 386 AD. And he described it like this: then a huge storm rose up within me, bringing with it a huge downpour of tears. Suddenly a voice reaches my ears from a nearby house. It's the voice of a boy or a girl, I don't know which. And in kind of sing-song, the words are constantly repeated: take it and read, take it and read. At once my face changed, and I began to think carefully of whether the singing of words like these came into any kind of game which children play. And I could not remember that I had ever heard anything like it before. I checked the force of my tears and rose to my feet, being quite certain that I must interpret this as a divine command to me to open the book and read the first passage to which I should come upon. I snatched up the book, opened it, and read in silence the passage upon which my eyes first fell. Quote, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in concupiscence. That's not right. That doesn't sound right. I'm not saying that right. I'm not going to try it again either. And he says, I had no wish to read further. There was no need to. For immediately when I had reached the end of this sentence, it was as though my heart was filled with a light of confidence and all the shadows of my doubt were swept away. Wow, the power of the word of God to just bring understanding and light and freedom. And this man had a powerful impact on the church. All these years, you know, since. So we're shaped by that word, but as Jesus followers, we also proclaim that word. It works both ways with us. We know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, but you, and Jesus says this to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we'll see this joining again of the Spirit and the Word. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not the Spirit or the Word, it's the Spirit and the Word. And the Word will bring us into the life of the Spirit, and the Spirit will draw us into the Word of God. In Luke 9, 2, and I'm just reading the one, but you'll see very close together. He sends out the 12 and says one thing. Then he sends out 72 and basically says the same thing. Luke 9, 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Speak the word and do it. Go in the power of the Spirit and announce, say, talk, and proclaim what's happening, what's going on here. I love this verse in Philippians 2:15, and scholars aren't totally sure which direction the last part should be translated. It says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. It possibly could be translated, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life. Either way, the word makes us shine in a dark world in ways that brings light to people's life. And I don't think we would be amiss to say that if we take the scripture as a whole, we need to hold firmly to the word and we need to hold it out. And that allows us to shine for others. Like Jesus, we are dedicated to hearing the word, being that word, living it, and sharing it with others. Foster told quite a bit in his book about someone whose life was really all about sharing that word. And all of you have heard of Billy Graham, who there's probably nobody more known for proclaiming the word of God and having such an impact all around the world. Now, just reading, if you pick up the book, it's just amazing the impact that Billy Graham had and the crowds that he drew. There were times when he had drawn up to 1 million people. He would go to preach for a week and have to stay for 8 weeks. One time, 16 weeks, because people wouldn't stop coming to hear. And if any of you ever heard Billy Graham, he just speaks the same basic, simple message of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. But he wasn't always that sure that he should be doing this. And a friend of his started challenging me about, yeah, but what about this in the Bible? And what about this in the Bible? And it kind of made him a little uncertain. And in 1949, he was just really wrestling with God about this. And I want to just read this account. And it says, with his Bible spread open on a tree stump, he dropped to his knees. Oh God, he prayed. There are many things in this book I don't understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. Father, I'm going to accept this as your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. He rose from the ground, eyes stinging with tears, sensing the presence of God in a new and living way. So this conscious resolution settled the battle in his soul and galvanized his faith. Since that day, this was in 49, the singular focus of biblical authority has given unusual power and authority to his preaching. That we had such confidence in the power that is in the story of Jesus, the news, the word, and found ways to put it on our lips, to actually speak it, and just trust the Holy Spirit. Somebody said recently, it's not my job to convert anyone. I can't convince. Heck, I can't convince you guys half the time, you know, of what I'm saying. The word is alive. It's almost a scary thing to say. The word is alive. And so if we will take what opportunity we're given to put it out there and leave it to God as to what he does with it. Apparently, he can set people free and bring them to life in Jesus. He can send people out for the whole of their life to preach it and teach it and impact many people's lives. Foster said this, a word-centered life, a life which is evangelical in the very best sense of that word, shaped by the gospel, and passionately seeking to hear Christ, know Christ, share Christ with others, such a life must always be deeply grounded in Scripture. I guess my larger challenge for us today is, you know, I guess it's simple in one way. Get the word into your life as much as you can. Take it in little bites, take it in big bites, but take it. Don't be people who try to live in Christ without his word. His word revealed, his word spoken, his word written. We need to be taking it in. And we need courage, don't we? Maybe we need compassion too. I often think I need enough compassion to free me to speak his word because I'm afraid how people respond, what they'll say or do. So each week I've been giving like two simple practical steps. Just try it for the week. See if it elicits something that maybe can go further with you. And so here's my practical steps this week. Just read a portion of the Bible and ask yourself, what's important about this? Now, you might have to read it two times, three times, four. So read a small portion. I don't care. Read a word. Maybe go back and just read that phrase, the word is alive. And ask yourself, how's that important? And just see what you gain from that. Then I have another one here, and some of you will take this wrong. I wrote it like this. Use the word God or Jesus somewhere in a sentence with a stranger or a non-Christian. And I don't think it should be like close to a word like damn or something like that. Because I guess that would literally, you know, fulfill what I'm suggesting, but you get the spirit of what I'm saying. That would not count in terms of what I'm encouraging you to do. You know, that sounds really easy, but I'm telling you, and part of it I know is our own fear. Part of it, I think, we really do have an enemy of our soul who hates people and does not want them to have life. And somehow, in many circles, just saying the word God, but even more, saying the word Jesus, it's like, I'm afraid to say it. That feels weird. It's like, okay, I'm being overbearing because I use the word Jesus. Other people use it, and not in the way where I'm asking you to use it. It's so hard. And so I don't think it's that slight a challenge to say with somebody who you don't really know or somebody who you're pretty sure doesn't know God, use the word God or Jesus in a sentence. Let's see how many of us do it in a week. I was in Costa Rica. I went to a conference in Latin America. With the Vineyard, I'm kind of representing Vineyard missions in Latin America, and I thought, if I go to the conference, I'll meet leaders and pastors from at least six or seven countries, and then I don't have to fly to each one of them to hang out with these guys. And it worked. I was with guys from Honduras and Guatemala and Mexico and Colombia and Panama and Costa Rica, and it was a great time. So on the way back, we're going to the counter, which, by the way, our flight was canceled, and I had to come back the next day. And I guess because the guy looked at me, and so he's dealing with me in Spanish, or that good time to use my Spanish. So we're interacting in Spanish, and I'm trying to, I think basically he moved my seat, but he moved it where there was nobody else in a row where I could kind of lay down. And I wasn't really thinking about it, and I just said, wow, Dios me ama. And we both laugh, you know, God loves me. And then he's like, I got to get your sheet. And he walks over, and it was right on the top. I mean, there was a whole stack. and mine was right on the stop, and I said, Dios te amo. We both laughed. I thought, hey, that wasn't so hard. It wasn't weird. It wasn't uncomfortable, because we were being friendly with each other. It wasn't this suddenly, you know, we weren't talking about the color of the concrete. And I said, yeah, God loves concrete. But you know what? You could say that, all right, this week. I won't take that away from you. You know, you might say something like, I don't understand these kind of things at all. I'm sure God gave somebody, I'm glad God gave somebody the creativity to come up with stuff like this. Now, you know, I'll bet you a person wouldn't blink an eye at that. It's a beginning, though, of where the God who is a great part of your life privately can be part of your public life, and a chance for somebody eventually to hear a word that's alive. And you never know what it will do to them. Why don't we stand up? I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up to the front. All right. Well, I'm going to pray a blessing over you. These folks are here to pray with you before you go today. You know, a lot of us come, stuff's going on beyond what we can deal with, and oftentimes beyond just what I can deal with alone with God. I need others to pray with me, to pray for me, and to help me. And that's why they're here, you know, every Sunday. So if you'd like somebody to pray for you, just take advantage of that. So let me bless you, and I'll let us go here. May that living word that is Jesus be in you. May that word be on the move in your heart, in your mind, and throughout your life. May the word escape from you and infuse life and power in those around you. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Appreciate you all. Have a great week, and please get prayer before you go.